Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning, we technically come to the end of our series, How to Live and How to Die, as we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We'll be tying up some loose ends on prayer next Wednesday. And if you were here this last Wednesday, you may remember that I asked you to help me out with that evening's message. That evening I said that I think I've had more responses from this series than maybe any other series I've preached. And so if you could email or text me your thoughts on what you found helpful or interesting in this series, no later than Monday evening or Tuesday morning, I'd appreciate it. I'd like to maybe incorporate some of that in Wednesday's sermon as we finish up this series. So today we're dealing with what Luther terms the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. So let's read together his explanation from the Small Catechism. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does this mean? This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by Him, for He Himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen. Amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. The Lord's Prayer, or Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer, is found in two places in the Bible, Matthew 6 and Luke 11. And each of these are in different contexts. In Matthew, Jesus is giving instruction on a number of things to a great crowd of people in his Sermon on the Mount. And as he teaches them to be vigilant and bold with their prayer, he tells them to not make a show of their piety like the Jewish leaders, or to babble on as the Gentiles. Rather, go off by yourselves and pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In Luke, the disciples have been watching Jesus, and they see how important prayer is for him. They've taken note of how he goes off regularly, often by himself, for prayer. And in the book of Hebrews, we read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. We often associate that verse with Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this was a regular pattern of Jesus' life, and his disciples saw it. So in Luke, they ask him to teach them to pray as John the Baptist had taught his disciples. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And after this, he goes on to teach them about our Father, who wants his children to come to him and offer their requests, knowing that he hears them and will answer them. But if you've read these two accounts, you may have noticed that unless you're reading from the King James Version, you don't find the words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And in fact, Luther didn't include those in his Small Catechism either. And that's noted with an asterisk in the Book of Concord. So what gives? This is actually a good example of biblical textual scholarship. You may be aware, you may not, but there are many, in fact over 5,000 manuscripts and portions of the New Testament that have been discovered over the years. And many of those are in just the last couple of hundred years as archaeology has become more of a science. For many years, archaeology was mostly people going to ancient sites and digging around helter-skelter, trying to find old, interesting stuff to take to museums or to put in their own private collections. At the time of the writing of the King James Version in 1611, scholars had access to certain manuscripts which included those words, "Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power," there in Matthew 6, not in Luke, but in Matthew 6. But as textual scholarship grew and more manuscripts from different places and different times were discovered, it was determined that these words were most likely not in the original text. It's believed that very early, probably sometime around the 3rd or 4th century AD, these words were added because they'd become part of the liturgy of the church. They're probably a reflection of a prayer of David that's found in 1 Chronicles. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." So Luther probably had access to different New Testament manuscripts, and that's why he didn't include them in his catechism. So does that shake your faith? Does that shake your faith in the authority of Scripture? I hope not. In fact, I hope it actually encourages you. Encourages you to know that there are people who are concerned enough that they spend most of their lives studying and comparing different manuscripts and papyri and early translations of the Bible into other ancient languages to try to determine what is closest to the original documents that were written by the apostles and the evangelists. And you can be comforted to know that none of the so-called errors that people who don't believe in the God who reveals himself in the Bible, that they often make a big deal about, none of those change anything substantively. They deal with minor changes, such as word order or the omission or addition of a word here or there, but they don't change the meaning of the text in any way. So the words, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," don't describe anything we don't already know about God. The reading from Chronicles is clear about that. But it's that last word in this section of the conclusion that's the most difficult to deal with, especially in the context of this prayer. The word is actually a Hebrew word, pronounced the same way in Hebrew and Greek and English. It's a literal, and its literal translation, as Luther puts it, is a declaration that whatever preceded it is yes, it shall be so. As we look at our readings today, we see various ways this word could easily be used. In our reading from Isaiah, God makes a beautiful declaration of his faithfulness and love to people who are beaten up by life, who yearn for hope, who wonder if things are always going to be so hard or meaningless. God proclaims, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might come to pass, might declare my praise." To those who are struggling, to those who are wondering if there will be an end to the pain and suffering and difficulties of life, to those whose hope is all but dried up, these words are a drink of cold, refreshing water. And hearing them might make us want to say, "Amen." But of course, we wouldn't do that because we're Lutheran. But more importantly, what do those words require? They require us to believe them, to trust that God is really willing to do them. They require us to know that God loves us so much that he knows our circumstances. They require us to believe that he truly is our Father in heaven, and that his will for us really is best, that his kingdom, though now hidden, is right on the horizon and is ours because he has said so. To be able to go through the difficult circumstances we experience even now requires us to be certain of God's abiding love for us. And we can know that's true, that that's the case, because God did a new thing in his Son. He sent him into the world for you. His Son prayed with loud cries and tears for you. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again for you so that you might have hope in life and confidence at the time of your death. But this too requires your amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so, doesn't it? In our epistle reading this morning, Paul speaks of the value of our faith in Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness that depends on faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Father, I know that I have sought my will over yours. I know that I haven't forgiven as I've been forgiven. I haven't forgiven as I've been forgiven, or trusted that you will give me my daily bread as you promised. I want the power of Christ's resurrection, but I'm hesitant to share in his sufferings. And I know I have no righteousness of my own, and that Christ is my only hope. Thank you. Thank you for giving your Son for me. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for hope and life and confidence at the time of my death. But what does that require? This too requires your amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. On that insert in your bulletin, we read this from Martin Luther. Just imagine how you would like it if a person were to entreat you earnestly and then conclude by saying, "But I do not believe you'll give it to me," although you would surely have given it to him. You would regard his petition as mockery and would retract your promise and perhaps even punish him. How then can we expect it to please God, who promises to grant our petition when our doubt gives him the lie, when in our prayer we act contrary to the prayer, when we insult his truthfulness, which we invoke in our prayer? Let me ask, have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't get an answer for your prayer? It's a bit of a trick question, isn't it? Because yes, you have gotten an answer to every prayer you've uttered. It's just that you may not have gotten the answer that you wanted. It's been said that God answers prayer in at least three ways: with a yes, or a no, or just wait. I've got something better for you. But we don't like that. It's hard to pray that word, amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so, when really trust it, really believe it. Our gospel reading this morning takes place during what we call Holy Week. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday, the day we call Palm Sunday, and during the first few days, he taught in the temple. In that reading in our gospel, Jesus tells this parable that the religious leaders know is directed toward them. Although his words are hard to listen to, even for us, And even though Jesus knows what many of these people will do later that week, what he says is still a plea for them to believe that he is the one God has sent to them for their salvation. But many of them refused to believe. They didn't like the fact that God's will wasn't their will. They refused to give their amen to Jesus' words. And that's a warning to us as well. How do we live our life with hope and face our death with confidence? We don't do it by our own obedience to the law of God. What we've seen in this series is that we fail in every petition, that it's our weakness as sinful human beings that causes us to seek our own will, to not be content with the bread God gives, to pray for God to take away the trials that he gives to us to make us stronger and more dependent on him alone, and even to be filled with doubt that God hears the prayers we offer to him. And these are good things to learn. They're good because every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded that we can't do it, that our only hope lies in the one who died to gain the prize of eternal life and joys of heaven for us. As Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Our life, my life, your life, from the rebirth of faith until our physical death, is a continuous straining forward and pressing on. And knowing that, we can pray with Luther. Oh my God and Father, I have no doubt that you will grant the things for which I petition, not because of my prayer, but because of your command to me to request them, and because of your promise to hear me. I am convinced, O God, that you are truthful, that you cannot lie. It is not the worthiness of my prayer, but the certainty of your truthfulness that leads me to believe this firmly. I have no doubt that my petition will become and be an amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We rise.